update?
I think we're good.
And before I forget, these guys, Grace Believers, got to get the searchlight, so that helps, I know.
All right.
Trying to decide what to see.
Gotcha.
You're not going to lose them.
All right, if we're ready, 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. We have been away for a while from our studying things out of our daily Bible reading. So I thought that now that I'm done with all the other things that we were involved with, that we would get back to that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 we read very lately. I'm a little ahead in my reading in Paul's epistle, so I think on the schedule it was just a day or two ago. I'm not keeping up with the schedule so much, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day, for bringing us together here to worship you, to sing your praises, and to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit that's in us, that you would teach us and guide us through your word and give us the truth that you would have for us to take away this morning, that it might live in our lives, energize us to be to your glory, Father, and we thank you for that blessed privilege. In the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Okay, 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, and as you know, or some of you know, what I was doing is we've been reading through the Bible in a year, according to a shared schedule. And I've just been kind of not really trying. At first I thought, well, what I should do really is I should just take the whole week's reading and come in on Sunday and try to encapsulate it. And that very quickly became obvious that was just not going to be possible, especially when we're reading in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what we've been doing is kind of picking out little pieces that are in these portions of Scripture. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, every time I come across this passage, it strikes me, it jumps out at me here. If you'll read beginning in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges?" Paul says, "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." Now, obviously what Paul is talking about here is ministers living off the living on the fruit of their ministry. But in the course of talking about that, Paul asks a question in verse 9 that always intrigues me. He says, "It is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" And the answer to the question there in the verse is obviously no. God doesn't take care for oxen. So then you think, well, doesn't he? Especially when you think about a verse like this. Come over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew in chapter 10. God doesn't take care for oxen. We have a debate that's been going on for years and decades about what is the moral view that people should have of animals. And every time I pass that passage, I know what the passage is talking about. And that question is very incidental in the verse, and yet it's there. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about what God thinks of animals and what we should think of animals. And the correct view according to the one who sets the moral standard. Matthew and chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord says, Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father." So now here the Lord says that two sparrows are sold for a farthing. Now a farthing is a tenth of a penny. It's the smallest denomination that you can have. So the Lord says two of them get sold for the least amount of money that you can pay for them, and half of that, one of them, doesn't fall to the ground, that is, doesn't die without your Father, that is, without God's notice and concern. So does God take care for oxen and sparrows, or doesn't He? Well, read on here. Verse, if you would. I'll tell you what. You know what? Before we read forward, hold your hand here. Don't let it go, because we're going to come back. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter in chapter 2. So you say, well, does God take care for oxen? Or did He write that for our sakes? Paul says He has written it all together for our sakes. Now what Paul is saying there is it wasn't for the oxen at all, but altogether for our sakes. The Lord says that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God's notice. 2 Peter and chapter 2, then you see a verse like this. Verse 12. "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Now, Peter is talking about some folks in the that are going to be in the tribulation period who speak evil of dignities and so forth. And he talks about angels, don't bring railing accusation against them. And then he compares these people to what he calls natural brute beasts. And the comparison is that they're both made to be taken and destroyed. So again, if does God care for these creatures or doesn't He? Does not a sparrow fall to the ground without your Father's notice? Or are they just made to be taken and destroyed? What is the proper view of these animals? Now let's come back, if you would, but hold your hand here. We're going to come back to Matthew chapter 10, where you were a moment ago, but don't lose 2 Peter. Matthew chapter 10, and let's read a little bit further in that passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. For ye are, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now you want to get that verse. Look over just a page or two. Keep holding 2 Peter. Look at chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. "You are of more value than many sparrows." And that's the answer to the question that we're asking, that Paul asks, that these verses bring up. Does God take care for oxen? Yes, God takes care for oxen. But as compared to human beings, listen, God had a nation of people that He wanted to teach some truths about his redemptive plan and about the what was going to be the key to their spiritual life. And the way that he ran that class, the way that he set up that demonstration, those pictures, was by the death and the destruction of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals. Now remember, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God's notice. But when it comes to the well-being of men, they're made to be taken and destroyed. And that's the balance, and that's the view, that's the moral view that God takes and that you and I are called to take. Do we consider animals something to be just kicked around and taken and destroyed? No. God doesn't condone that for a minute, and we'll see it. But are we to consider them as equal with human beings, having rights and all the things that that people want to commit to animals? No, we human beings are of more value. And that's God's assessment. The issue is one of value. Matthew chapter 12, verse 10. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Now, here again, the Lord is saying these things just as a matter of fact, obviously, and to reasonable people. Someone would say that, you wouldn't stop and think, well, okay, is a man better than a sheep? The inference there is that it's obvious. Now, the reason that we have to point this out and say, look, the Bible says a man is better than a sheep, is because there are some people out here who are saying that he's not. And that we ought to hold all creatures, we're all on the same level. Because after all, we all come from the same place. We all crawled up out of the slime together, and we just happened to evolve one way, and they evolved another way. But we're all kin. So now I have to come and stand up here and point out things that are obvious, not to you, but for the sake of you knowing that. Look, if you get the chance to show someone or to know within yourself, maybe you're conflicted about these things. What is a good, honest, biblical, moral position on the treatment of animals and the whole idea? So he says, a man is better than a sheep. We are of more value. How much more is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. So the Lord uses... Now what he's doing here, and we'll see why in a little bit. These guys will go out of their way and even violate the Sabbath for the sake of an animal. But they won't allow it for a human being. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody as far as a spirit that's out there in the world? Come back over to 2 Peter again. Yeah. 2 Peter, again, the same passage. Now, this statement that Peter makes is an interesting and instructive one to me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 again. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not. Now that term, natural brute beasts, if you go into the original, which you know I don't do unless it's can get some kind of English profit out of it. And this phrase there, natural brute beasts, it's physikos alogos zoon. That's, and Pastor's laughing at me because what kind of profit are we going to get out of that? But think about that as it transliterates into English. Physikos is where the translators use the word natural. It's where we get the word physical. Okay? Physikos. Physical. Physical. A logos, that's brute. Now you know the word logos, right? In the beginning was the word. Logos. This is a logos. Now, you know what happens when you put an a as a prefix in front of a word? It turns it into a negative. You have a theist, someone who believes in God. An atheist is that fool over there in the Psalms who says there is no God. Logos is speech, or the word, the ability to speak. A logos is dumb, unable to speak. But it's not just unable to speak. You notice the translators, they didn't make it dumb there. They made it brute. And because logos is also the word that we get our English word logic from. And it's not just the ability to speak, but the ability to speak assumes reason and logic. And what Peter is doing here is he's pointing out the characteristics of animals. And he's saying that these people are acting like animals. Now, they're not dumb where they can't speak, but they don't have any sense. That's the problem. They don't have logic. They don't have godly reasoning. And then zoon, physikos, alogos, zoon. Zoon, we get the word zoo from that, and it means living creatures. So so you've got the word beasts there. So those natural brute beasts, what Peter is doing there is he's really laying out the characteristics of what ought to separate human beings from animals. And he's saying that here's what an animal is, and here's what these people are acting like. In other words, what God gave to us to distinguish us from animals, these wicked people have set aside and joined themselves with these natural brute beasts. And again, we see that happening. People want to put themselves on the level of animals, and animals on their level. And Peter says, look, this is so diametrically opposed to who you are as a human being. It's absolute wickedness, and wickedness tends toward equating you with the animals. That's what evolution is all about, trying to tell us that we're all animals, and we all come from the same place. Look a little further down in the passage there. They have, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass, there it is, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, you remember Balaam, and we won't take the time to go back there. Balaam, Balak sent messengers to him to come and curse Israel, and God said, don't go. And he went. And as he's in the way, the angel stands before him, and the donkey turns out of the way, and Balaam cracks the donkey and gets him back on the road, and they head out a little further, and the angel stands in front of him again, and the donkey crushes his leg up against the wall, and he cracks him again, and they go again the third time, and the angel is there, and the donkey just falls underneath him, and Balaam hits him the third time, and all of a sudden the donkey talks. says, "The Lord opened the mouth of the ass." And the donkey says, essentially, "Okay, look. I have been your donkey for a long time now. Have I ever done something like this to you before?" And Balaam says, "No." He's having a conversation with the donkey. "What would you do? You know, you think about that. Oh, that would never happen. What would you do if the thing opened his and started talking to you? You'd talk back to him. I mean, you'd be shocked, obviously. But what are you going to do? Ignore him? Pretend like it's not happening?" So he says, you know, essentially, "Look, I've never done this to you before. So do you think maybe there's a reason I'm doing it now? And if there's a reason, then do you think you might want to quit hitting me?" Now here's what the donkey's doing. When the passage says that the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, he didn't just open his mouth. What he did was he put the spirit of man inside that donkey. Because what you're seeing in that donkey is three things. The ability to speak. You're seeing reason. And you're seeing a moral conscience. Is this right, what you're doing to me? Is it reasonable? And here I am telling you about it. Now, those three things. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Communication, conscience, and then communion are the things that separate us, according to the Scripture, from the animals. And again, communication, you know, animals communicate to each other. Birds sing, lions roar, and whales do what they do and all of that. But remember, logos, it's not just communication. It's reasonable communication. Reason. The ability for me to have a thought and to communicate that thought that's in my head into your head by means of verbalization. That's communication. It's not just, you know, bark, bark, there's a lion coming, get out of here. It's communicating thoughts and concepts and ideas. It's logic. It's speech, logos, but it's also logic and reason. And that's what you and I have in the spirit of man that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now there's three spirits in that passage. The spirit of man, the spirit of God, and then the spirit of the world. And the spirit of man there is what enables me to know what's going on inside of me, but it's also that which enables you to know what's going on inside of me, because I don't just have the spirit of man within me, you have the spirit of man within you. So that spirit of man in me can communicate thoughts and ideas and concepts and reason to the spirit of man that's in you. It also communicates in the passage with God. We receive the things of God through the Spirit of God communicating with our spirit within us. So that idea of communication and of communion is there. Now come back with me if you would. You don't have to hold 1 Corinthians. Proverbs chapter 20. Talking about the difference between you, me, and the animals. If I could talk to the animals, right? Dr. Doolittle. Mr. Ed. He had the spirit of a man within him. Or at least an actor behind him. Proverbs chapter 20. You want to get talking about the spirit of man and what it is, and in the context of what we're talking about here, those distinctions that Peter made and that the Bible makes throughout. You want to get that 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You want to get Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now there is your conscience, your moral sensitivity that animals don't have. You have the spirit of man within you, and the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That is, the spirit of man is that part of us, of human beings, that gives us the ability for critical introspection. To be able to look within myself and to judge, like Balaam's ass asked him to do. Look at the situation and ask yourself, is this right? Is what you're doing right? And when Peter says that the dumbass spake with a man's voice and forbade the madness of the prophet, what he's connecting it to those guys who are like natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. They've given up their moral conscience. They've given up their communion with God, and their communication has been corrupted. So they're like natural brute beasts. And he gives the example of Balaam there, and he says God gave that dumbass reason and logic and speech and a moral awareness to throw against Balaam, who had none of those things in any godly way. In any way, he says it was madness. What's madness? You remember Nebuchadnezzar? He went mad, didn't he? God took the heart of a man out of him and he gave him the heart of a beast. And what did he do? He ran out and started eating grass like an ox. And then he says, when he came out of that, how did he come out of that? He says, when my reason returned to me, then I looked up. And I blessed the God of heaven. See, that's what the Lord did. He took away the spirit of man out of him and gave this put a spirit of a beast in him, and turned him into a beast. Now, look over just a page or two in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything. Turn, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Little, I know, but you know, what am I going to do? I, you know, until I shave the gray beard, I got nothing to hide. Ecclesiastes and chapter 3, a little further on in the passage. This is one of those passages like we started out with. Does God take care for oxen? Paul says, no, he doesn't take care for oxen. Jesus says a bird doesn't fall to the ground without your father knowing about it. Yes, sir.
I read that when it says the does God care for oxen?
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther was supposed to have said, or did he write it for our sakes? He said they must have written it for our sakes because oxen can't read.
Because oxen can't read. That's right. Did he? Well, that's a good point. Is it written for our sakes or for oxen? Well, it's written for our sakes, right? But here's you know what? That's actually definitely worth noting, because that's what it says, isn't it? It was written. But here's the thing. Was it written? You know, that verse back there, we didn't look at it in Deuteronomy. It's kind of stuck very oddly in the middle of, you know, different ways to treat each other. Then all of a sudden, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And that's it, and then it goes back. So you see where Paul looks at that and he goes, okay, did the Lord really mean to just kind of arbitrarily stick that in there like that? Or was it really more part of the flow? And again, here's the thing. Does God take care for oxen? Yes, absolutely He does. But compared to, Paul says, or was it written for our sakes? Well, compared to you and me, take a knife and slit that oxen's throat and burn him on the altar, as far as God is concerned, when it comes to your benefit and mine. See, that's the difference. More value. You are of more value than many sparrows. Is not a man better than a sheep? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, Solomon's going to contradict everything I just said to you. Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, and there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. So what happened to more value? Does a man have a preeminence above a beast, or doesn't he? Well, look at verse 20 and down. All go to one place. Oh, we all go to one place. All are of the dust and all turn to dust again. So there you go. There is no eternal life for anybody. We all just go into the ground and that's the end of us, right? Well, you understand Solomon's perspective in writing Ecclesiastes is about under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. This is an earthly view, and Solomon's point throughout this whole book is the vanity of life without God. This is the conclusion you come to when your worldview does not include God. This is the now we are equal with the beasts, and the beasts are equal with us. If there is no God, then this is the conclusion that you come to. If all you see is under the sun, all go to one place, because that's all we can see. I've had dogs die on me, take them out in the backyard, dig a hole, you put them down in there. I've had relatives die on me. You take them out, you dig a hole, you put them down in there. What's the difference? Well, if there's nothing beyond what I can see, if there's nothing outside of under the sun, there is no difference. We all go to one place. But, verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man, there we are, that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now, there's the difference. And I'm not going to, you know, people will take that verse and say that, you know, animals don't go to heaven when they die, and I happen to believe that that's true, but that's not why I'm here. What we're here for is to show you that there's a difference, and there's the difference. It's in the spirit, and it's in the spirit of man, and that's what we've been talking about. The spirit of man goeth upward. Now, that's not just talking about death. It's talking about that idea of communion again. Whereas the spirit of the beast doesn't do that. But the difference between the two that Solomon finds is on that level of spirit. Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Well, the Word of God will bring you to see what shall be after you, but Solomon is not considering that here. That's why he says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, the spirit of beast that goeth downward? We can't see that. So when you take that out of the picture, man has no preeminence above a beast. But that's the only time that that statement can be true. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 9. So, I'm going to run right home from church and kick my dog. Right? Because we are of more value, and these beasts, they're just made to be taken and destroyed. Genesis chapter 9. You want to see the issue here? We'll just get through this, go through this passage, and it's pretty self-evident. When Noah and his family come off the ark, that's where you are here in Genesis chapter 9. And verse 2 says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." Now, into your hand are they delivered. Listen, that is different than over there in Genesis 1, where God says, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beasts of the earth." Into your hand are they delivered. The Lord said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man must go and be delivered into the hand of the Gentiles." And what that means is they're going to kill him. And that's the idea here. They are delivered into your hand. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the blood thereof, the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, every man's brother will I require the life of man." Now you want to see here, and I know we've looked at this passage, you know, we're all familiar with it, but you want to see the two great edicts that God brings into being here, and the tremendous difference that these two directives make. Number one, he gives man the right to eat meat. As these Noah and his family come off the ark, they before that they were vegetarian. "As I've given you the herb, now I'm giving you animals to eat." So he gives man the right to kill and to eat animals. At the same time, he brings in the death penalty for murder here. These two great edicts of God here in Genesis chapter 9. So on the one hand, he gives the right to eat meat. On the other hand, he says, if you kill a man, I want you dead. And the reason, verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And there's ultimately the difference. We have the spirit of man within us, and that sets us apart from the animals. But the more value, the better part, comes from the dignity of having been created in the image of God. God made all the animals in the earth, all the beasts of the field, all the fish of the sea, all the fowl of the air, and then he said, "Let's make man in our image." And that dignity that comes from being created in the image of God is what makes us better than the animals. So when someone asks you, "Well, what makes you better?" That's what makes you better. It's not anything that comes from us, from me or from you. It comes from the hand of our Creator. The same one that created the animals and created us, set us apart. And we are created in the image of God. So again, what we're seeing throughout this whole thing and what I'm trying to bring out is that when you put away the spiritual and you put away God and you put away truth, that's when you come to the place where animals have the same rights and dignities as human beings do. It's when you understand by your moral conscience bringing itself in line with the Word of God that there is a difference. Now, let's wrap it up. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. So again, all right. I got dominion. They're delivered into my hand. I can do whatever I want to an animal. Proverbs chapter 12. You know, I'll point out to you, as been pointed out, you know, many, many times before, that it was God who made the first fur coat. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they wanted vegetarian attire. God said, no, no. Throw them leaves away. You need something better than that. And God killed the animal to clothe them with skins. Hebrews 11 over there talks about those holy men of God who walked around in sheepskins and goatskins, of whom the world was not worthy. So, when you make this a moral issue, keep the scriptures as the standard for your morality. Now, on the other hand, on the other side of that, don't forget to do it also on the other side. Proverbs chapter 12, you're all there and I'm not. Proverbs and chapter 12, one verse, verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So now let me ask you something out of that verse. Is God anti-cruelty? Yeah, he is, isn't he? But that's not really a surprise to us, is it, that God is anti-cruelty? But he's anti-cruelty to animals, according to that verse. But I want you to notice a couple of things there. The issue in the verse is not the beast. The issue is the righteousness or the wickedness of the man. Because animals are indeed delivered into our hands. And we do have dominion over them. And they are made to be taken and destroyed. All of those verses we looked at are true. And yet, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Now that's taking us back to Balaam there, and the donkey that he rode on. He's not talking about a righteous man won't go out and, you know, slaughter a hog or a cow to eat. The Bible's clear that that's perfectly fine to do. But it's talking about cruelty. Going home and kicking the dog. God is anti-cruelty. Now, something else I want you to notice in the verse. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, who that's taking us back to? Look, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. What's he talking about? Well, you go back to those Pharisees who will go down in a ditch, break the Sabbath, to pull a little lamb out of there. And you go, aw, look how tender they are. Look at those tender mercies. And yet, you've got a human being in pain and in suffering, and they wanna kill the Lord Jesus Christ for trying to heal him, to have compassion on him. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. See, listen, here's what I got to look at the clock. That's what here's. Okay, I got 1 minute. Here's what happens. When you lose that connection of the spirit of man with God, and your reason becomes madness, and you do all those things that we've been looking at that essentially make you a beast. you still got that moral conscience in you, screaming at you. And you've seared it, and you've tried to tamp it down, and you've tried to do your best to throw a wet blanket on it, but it's still there. So I go through life saying and figuring, okay, to go into an expectant mother's womb and destroy that infant, that human being that's there, that's okay. But to do, to kill a cow to eat, that's immoral. See, here's what happens. I'm going to go around, and I'm just going to sleep with everybody that I can find that'll sleep with me. That's my life. But don't you touch that bunny. See, what happens is you decide to just corrupt yourself so completely and so utterly that your conscience, that spirit of man that's in you, screams at you. And you got to quiet that. You got to stop that. So what you do is you invent these pseudo-moral causes to try and salve that screaming conscience, rather than understand what God has to say and take that view and take a righteous approach. The animals don't have rights like we do, and you don't kick the dog around. That's a righteous approach. You understand who you are, you understand who they are, you understand who you are in relationship to them, and then you can live godly in that area, just like in all of the other areas. So is it a moral issue? Yeah, it's a moral issue, but take your morality from God. And I'm out of time, but I'm going to leave you to do this. It wasn't just the 1 Corinthians passage that we were reading. Last week, we also read the 104th Psalm in our Bible reading. And I would ask you in this context, with this in mind, to go back when you get the chance and read the 104th Psalm. And as you read through that, ask yourself, doth God take care for oxen? And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
That was very good. Now you open the can of worms.
All right. It is fluffy in heaven.
In Acts 10, the sheep vision, the sheep comes down.
Yeah, and there's animals in it. That's right. That's right. And they go back up again, don't they? That's right.
It's just a vision.
Yeah, and there are absolutely animals in heaven. That's my answer to that. There are horses up there, and there are the Lord comes back on that white horse. There are horses of fire up there. There are marvelous, wonderful animals. And on the earth, in the kingdom, animals ain't going to die no more. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. This whole thing was not made to be a carnivorous situation. Everyone's going to be vegetarian again, and animals are going to, the lion is going to lay down with and eat grass and all of that. Yes, ma'am. Do I think that we are? No, I don't. There have been a lot of animals. I mean, when you go up the food chain from insects to I got a few of myself buried in my memory. I don't think that they are. No. Yes, sir.
Do you believe the white horse of Revelation chapter 19 is a literal horse?
I do believe that. The Lord comes down on several different vehicles at the second coming. He rides a cherub, he rides on some clouds, and he rides a white horse, and so he kind of changes vehicles as he goes.
Okay, now the sword that comes out of his mouth.
Yes.
Is that a literal sword?
I do not believe that is a literal sword. Why the one and not the other? Because there's a correlation, first, second, first second coming correlation between the ass that he rode in on and the horse that he's going to come back on. And the one was humility, and the one is majesty, and the one is defeat, the other is conquering. And the donkey was literal in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. When the time came, Jesus said, go, there's going to be a donkey there, bring him back. And the Lord rode in on a literal donkey the first time. So that would be my argument for the for that. Yeah. Yeah, Ron.
Aren't there like actual creatures that we aren't even aware of?
Yeah, well, I would think so. I mean, well, those are beasts, yeah, they're cherubs. But they look like animals that we know, ox and an eagle and a lion and a man. But yeah, and that's the same word that it calls them. That zoon is those living creatures. That same thing that when Peter says natural beasts, that's why they're called beasts in different places. Yeah, yeah. But those are some crazy looking things, aren't they? Yeah, there's going to be all kind of animals up there. I just don't know about Fluffy. Maybe I'm wrong. Yeah, I would take that from the verse that we read, but keep in mind that Solomon is very—he's very cynical in that whole book there, and in that passage there's no eternal end to anything. So you know, who knows? Who knows the spirit of the beast, right?
I have often taken the position that, you know, there are going to be two New Jerusalem. There's one going to be suspended in space. There's going to be a New Jerusalem down here on the earth.
Okay.
I've always taken it that the animals that the Bible talks about will be the ones that are down here on this earth, but not the New Jerusalem.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's all going to be gathered together in one and part of the same kingdom, right? Yeah. Yeah, so, well, I can see that. I mean, it's going to be heaven on earth. So, if you got animals in earth at that time, it's going to be essentially animals in heaven, right? Because that's, if you're living on earth, it's going to be heaven on earth.
Yeah, that's heaven yeah. here on earth.
Yeah,
especially
yeah.
The Jews were earthly people with earthly promises.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is a heavenly people with heavenly promises. I think all the activity of animals are down here on this earthly scene, but not the New Jerusalem in heaven.
Yeah.
Not in the sky.
That could be. Never thought about it. I know that, you know, people, we have pets and we get, you know, really attached to them. And people say, well, you know, you shouldn't do that if you, you know, that's it's just an animal. And I always think about David when he did those horrible things he did with Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that. And Nathan comes to him to call him on that evil that he did. And what he does is he brings a story, a parable, and he says there's a guy who had a little lamb, had a little sheep, and he brought it in the house with him. And it slept in his bed with him. And he loved it like a daughter, Nathan says. And then there's the other guy, and he had a whole flock and herds and all this other thing. But he went and killed the one guy's little lamb there to feed. And David says, kill that guy. Kill him. And David was a shepherd. He understood that. And I think God is perfectly fine with having affection for our pets. I don't think he looks down on that. I got to get out of here. Thanks, guys.